God, I thank you and I praise you for the opportunity to stand behind your pulpit once again, giving your word as you give it to me. And Father God, open up the spiritual ears and the spiritual understanding, Father God. They need wisdom beyond their years to understand what thus saith the Lord. And Father God, I'm asking for every blessing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to be upon your people. What you started, Father God, I know you want to finish. So Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I do the teaching on who was Isaiah, I want to read a prophetic word, because I said, God, what am I supposed to give these people? And he gave me this prophetic word, so I'm just going to give this, and then we'll go on to the teaching. He said, all humanity awaits my call, but when I call, answer. There is no place to run and hide, for I see all and I know all. But the peoples believe within their heart of hearts that I will not judge their iniquities on that final day. Rejoice, O heavens, and sing aloud, O earth, for surely that great trumpet sound will come, and all will see my Son ascend on the cloud and gather my true ones home with me. Then and finally then the great tribulation shall really be brought forth. Oh, what agony and clashing of swords! Many will cry out to me, but it is too late. I gave this entire world more than enough time to repent and come unto me. But they chose the way of Baal, and they enjoyed their sins and their carnage. Now it is far too late to cry out to the one and true living God. Now is not the time to start looking for oil. Your lamp should have already been full of oil, and you should already have decided to follow me and go the way of the cross. Why do you think my Son went to the cross? I believe the world has this all confused. They truly think the cross is a made-up story of fiction, but soon they shall see the truth of the word, and then it will become the time of gnashing of teeth. How cruel they will shout, but they had every opportunity to come up hither, and they totally refused me. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending, and I do not lie. Man lies, but I do not lie. It is time to take up your sword and follow me, and come up hither, and abide in the heavenly atmosphere, where the enemy cannot touch you. As you sit at my feet, and as you call unto me, the author and finisher of your faith, I, the Lord thy God, I will answer from the throne of heaven, and I will supply, yes, I surely will supply, all that you have need of. As you look at Paul, Peter, James, John, and the others that followed me, they did not expect any special favors. They just went and they proclaimed the gospel in all of its truth. They never once watered down my word, even though they knew within their heart of hearts that they would be persecuted for the gospel. They did it with much gladness of heart and much rejoicing of soul. Can you say that you would die for the gospel's sake? Think before you answer, or some of you do not know the answer to that question. Others think they know the answer, but when the time comes to die for their faith, they will tuck tail and run. But then there are the faithful few who know that their Redeemer liveth, and they know from whence they came, and they know what they are fighting for, and they are not going to look back. They are forging ahead with every heartbeat in them, and they are running the race and going toward the high calling in Christ Jesus. Know ye not that I am the Almighty? Know ye not that I will never leave nor forsake you? If you know all that, then why do you complain so? Why do you not love as I loved? Why do you not show the same grace to others that you yourself want me to show to you? Answer that question honestly, little ones, and know that I am surely God of the universe, and I am on the move, and mighty nations are being shaken to their very core. And some will fall and some will stand. Which category do you fit into? I think I'll place it on the word for the day, but you know, you can shout and clap and do everything you want to, but what are you really going to do when the rubber meets the road? Some of you who say, well, I won't deny Christ, I would really, really be thinking about that really hard. Because you really don't know until the time comes what you're going to do. Your answer should be, I hope I do what is right. I hope that I have endured and I have the strength to go through the tribulation or whatever I have to go through. to one day sit in heavenly places. I really believe we're too quick to say, I won't deny Christ. I won't deny Christ. You really don't know what you're going to do. Think about your life. How many times have, well, I'll never do that. When you see somebody else doing something, guess what? You done that, right? So instead of being cocky and say, well, I'll just never deny Christ, stay humble and just make it an everyday fact that, God, I'll serve you every day of my life, and I'm not going to turn back. Give me the strength to do this. Amen. You know, and religion has to be thrown out the window. If you're not walking by the Spirit, then you're not really where God wants you to be. And you need to quit being religious, and you need to be really and truly following Christ with all your heart under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, this teaching on Isaiah, who was Isaiah and why is he important? You know, Isaiah, one of the greatest things he did was he preached repentance to the church who did not want to bow to God's laws. Now, Isaiah was a prophet of God. The Jews claim Isaiah was from a royal family. He was a prophet primarily to the kingdom of Judah, which passed through repeated seasons of rebellion and revival. Isn't that what's happening and has happened in the church? He authored the book that bears his name between 739 and 681 B.C. Scholars point to the numerous times people in the New Testament, especially Jesus, quoted from Isaiah. And I think that's awesome. People say, don't read the Old Testament because it has nothing to do with the New. Well, they don't know what they're talking about. With commanding authority, Isaiah spans the ages from the biblical past of God's people to the hope of Israel's bright future with the coming Messiah in New Jerusalem. He is sometimes called the evangelical prophet because of his emphasis on the Messiah. And see, we're supposed to be doing that too. We're supposed to be telling people about Jesus, not about your fancy house, not about your ministry, but about Jesus. Here are some reasons Isaiah is important. Number one, Isaiah proclaimed God's holiness. The prophet's lofty vision of God's holiness is a major reason this book is so unforgettable. And God's still talking about his holiness today, is he not? Things don't change. Isaiah presents an exalted picture of the Lord of hosts in a God-focused, God-centered, and God-honoring way. Read that again. See, you need to put yourself here for today, because we're going to be ministering to a lost and dying world. And this really is what you'll need to be doing. All right, Isaiah presents an exalted picture of the Lord of hosts in a God-focused, God-centered, and God-honoring way. In his vision, Isaiah viewed the heavenly seraphim in Isaiah 6:3, and one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." I wish we realized that. You know, that God's glory is everywhere. Bring your glory, Lord. It's already here. God told me that, remember, years ago. The glory is already here. Walk in it. In the presence of these celestial angels and realizing the holiness of the Lord, Isaiah cried out in Isaiah 6:5, "Woe is me." Isaiah was appalled by his own unholy state. See, I don't think the majority of the body of Christ ever do that. What did Isaiah say? "Woe is me." Isaiah was appalled by his own unholy state. Do you ever really look at yourself and see what a condition you're in? Instead of you always pointing a finger at somebody else. And you know, God said something about grace in that prophetic word, but I read where, David Wilkerson, he wrote an article, you know, when he was alive about God spoke to him about he wanted grace, but he didn't want to show grace to others. And God told him, he said, "If you want me to show you grace, then you need to start showing grace to others." And I noticed in the body of Christ, that's the way it works, isn't it? You want God to give you grace, but you don't have any room for grace for nobody else and their mistakes. So as you judge, God's going to judge you. Keep that in mind when you start judging somebody else. In my family, I have to remind them of that all the time. Remember from whence you came. look at what you're doing, and you won't be looking at their faults. Amen. Because it happens in the church, it happens in our homes, it happens in our workplaces, it happens everywhere. Like Isaiah, we need to hear the words of the one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, in Isaiah 57:15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. This is where God dwells, and he wants you to dwell there with him. If you would just really give yourself to God totally, completely, 100%, you would not be having the problems that you're having trying to get rid of your old sin nature. You really wouldn't. Because if you really abide with God in the heavenly places, the enemy can't touch you there. He can't manipulate your mind. The holy God drew near to those who came to him and humbly repented of sin. Today, Christians come to God through his son, Emmanuel, and Matthew 1:23 says, God with us. Jesus is with us. When Sister Barbara was teaching about her sermon, you know, what they built the tabernacle, tent of meetings, and the ones who truly wanted to follow God went out to the tent of meetings away from the ones who did not want to follow God. And that's why the tent of meeting was there, was for those who truly wanted to follow God. We sit in the house of God, and we don't have a tent of meetings. We have the wheat and the tare sitting together. And God said in the end, he's going to separate the wheat and the tare. But in the Old Testament, they had the tent of meetings where they could separate themselves. And number two, Isaiah revealed the cause of Satan's fall. Isaiah 14, and I want you to listen to this. Isaiah 14, 12 through 15 is believed to be a symbolic description of the fall of Satan, the day star or morning star, that's what they called him, in some versions, from his exalted place in heaven. We see this again in Ezekiel 28, 12 through 18, where two kings are mentioned. But Satan is a spiritual force behind the king's actions. So you have to really read that. That's really neat. You know, God talks to these kings, but he's telling them he was really talking to Satan in them. And there's a lot of people sitting in the house of God today that have Satan in them. And God's talking to that Satan in you. And he's trying to get you to understand that he wants you to live holy. And he wants you to get out of the mess that you're in your mind, in your thinking. And he wants you to have the mind of Christ. All right, now, Satan, meaning accuser or adversary, actually has many names. He and the other angels were created before God made the earth, before Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve walked in the garden. I mean, we know that because Satan tempted Eve, right? He was already created. We see the pride that filled Satan's heart with his series of I will statements in Isaiah 14. He was a beautiful angel and God's anointed cherub, but when he coveted God's position and let it coop against him, Satan didn't just fall, God cast him out. Satan is very handsome. He has long blonde hair and he has blue eyes. He's very masculine. I've seen him. He's come to me and talked to me. On the other hand, they say in the Bible that Jesus was very comely, that he wasn't handsome at all. And people have this thing all twisted. In Luke 10:18, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. In Isaiah 14:16-17. Now this is a person you're serving, you who are not serving God. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. In Isaiah 14:16-17, those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? That's who you're serving. In Ezekiel 28:11-17, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, this is his king, and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection. This is talking about Satan, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. This is Satan he's talking about. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom. There's your pride. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings, and they might gaze at you. You are serving a fallen demon who has no strength and no power except what you give him. And as you look back, the world has been, the world started being really perverted, I know, a good 30 years ago. And look how it's escalated to what it is today, total perversion. An important lesson for us, like the day star, who was Satan, we were created to declare the praises of the Lord and reflect his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Why? That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. This is what we were created to do. Not the junk we do, but this is what we were created to do. But just as pride and rebellion polluted God's anointed cherub, these sins can also destroy our worship of God and reflection of his glory. Three, do you understand how God weeps when you sin, keep sinning, and what you're doing is walking over the blood of Jesus and saying his cross experience means absolutely nothing to you? Do you know how that hurts God and makes him angry? If you don't, you need to ask him what he thinks about that. He will be very quick to tell you he is not happy. All right, the third thing that Isaiah talks about was Isaiah described Israel's blindness. Paul speaks of Israel being blind in part in Romans 11:25. Israel has experienced a hardening in part. Until the full number of the Gentiles has come in, this was described in Isaiah when God said in Isaiah 6:9, and he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand, keep on seeing, but do not perceive. When I read that, I thought, God, that's the church today. What's it say? Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand, keep on seeing, but do not perceive. There will come a time when those eyes will be opened. Isaiah 42:7 and 2 Corinthians 3:14-16 tell you that. God will lift the veil of blindness in Israel. Theologian Dr. Harry Ironside states, when the Lord himself appears in glory, this blindness will pass away, not only from the eyes of Israel, who are now unable to understand their own scriptures because of the veil that is upon their hearts, but from the eyes of the Gentiles as well. If you don't understand the scriptures, I would ask God to take the veil off your eyes of understanding. I would ask God to please open up the scriptures, get your eyes fixed so you can see and understand what you're reading. Because a lot of people read the scripture, they don't understand what they're reading, and then they teach it wrong. And then you have a whole lot of confusion going on in the house of God, and God is not a God of confusion. All right? This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs with Israel in Ephesians 3:6 as partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So the Gentiles are fellow, we're the Gentiles, right? Fellow heirs with Israel, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The glorious truth is this in John 10:16. God's sheepfold will be full, and the Old and the New Testament saints will follow one shepherd. We'll finally believe the whole entire Bible. All right? That's why you have all the messed up people you have out, all these different churches and, different organizations and then now people are rewriting the Bible, and it's a mess. And God told us this was going to be happening. The false prophets have been on the scene now for over 2 years. I'm amazed at how many people will believe a false prophecy just because that's what they want to hear. All right, the fourth thing is Isaiah pronounced God's coming judgment. Well, Isaiah ends his book with hope and comfort. We can't ignore his beginning pronouncements. Isaiah reproved Israel and let God's people know in no uncertain terms that rebellion, pride, and idolatry and sin will not, cannot go unpunished. Isaiah reproved Israel and let God's people know, you know, he's talking to the church, God's people know, in no uncertain terms that rebellion, pride, idolatry, and sin will not, cannot go unpunished. So if you've done something you shouldn't have done, you have to reap what you sow. You know, go ahead and take your punishment and go on. Quit cursing God and quit blaming everybody else. Put the blame where it belongs, and the blame belongs on you because you're the one that did it. And just repent and go on and quit allowing the devil to keep you taking you back there and thinking about it. So you did it, you can't undo it. But you can go forward. You don't have to sit in that hole you made for yourself because God has made a way of escape. Isaiah 1:2 says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." See, my job when God called me into ministry was to preach repentance and to speak about sin. And I relate to this. "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." As I was putting this together, I thought about, you know, when God started the church, he said, this will be a swinging door church. He said, "I'm bringing those in that I want to make ministers of. And so whenever they come, if they don't want to, you know, if they don't want to become holy and do all the things that God's telling them to do, they leave because they don't want to really become what God's calling them to be. And so they leave. And so therefore you have a swinging door church. Many are called, few are chosen. Isaiah 34:1-2 says, "Come near, you nations, to hear and heed, you people. Let the earth hear and all that is in it, the world and all things that come forth from it. For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, and his fury against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to the slaughter." I mean, I'm telling you right now, some of us are reaping what we have sown. And, you know, just go ahead and be happy, because you're going to keep reaping until God's finished with you. "Therefore he has poured on him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle. It has set him on fire all around, yet he did not know, and it burned him, yet he did not take it to heart." You know, I'm amazed at how people, God is dealing with people, and they don't even know God's dealing with them. They blame it on somebody else. "She's putting a curse on me by her word she's speaking." No. You know, it's God, and he's trying to tell you, "I want you cleaned up. I want you to become the child of God that I want you to, that I've called you to be." "The Lord is a consuming fire," in Isaiah 33:14. "The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has seized the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings?" There is going to come a day, just like the prophetic word said, when the nations are going to realize, hey, you know, God, that was God, and I should have gotten it right, and it's going to be too late. You know, God's telling me to tell you that you need to quit pussyfooting around. You know, if you're ministering to somebody, then minister the truth to them. And don't let them believe that what they're doing, you do all this in love, guys. You do it in love, but you have to let them know in love that they are not on the path to heaven like they believe. And you have to, if you really listen to God, he will put the words in your mouth and he'll speak through you. I get so tired. I preach a word and you take that word and run with it, but you run with it wrong. You don't do it with the love of God. You don't do it with the compassion of God. Are you listening here? Come on. I don't have to beat you over the head with a stick to get your attention. All I have to do is, in love, tell you what God said, right? You already know what you're doing. It's like Chris Tomlin said, he stopped one of the songs. And he said, wait a minute here. He said, all you guys up there don't have any rhythm. You know it, and the people behind you in front of you know it. So let's quit trying to get the rhythm going, and let's just sing the song. I thought about the hand. And then they were clapping hands. He said, some of you don't know how to clap your hands, but clap anyhow. You know? But he didn't love, and he laughed, you know, and they accepted that. Because I guess they were so caught up with, you know, what was going on around about them that they were disgusted because people who didn't have any rhythm, you know, and couldn't clap their hands. And you know, and sometimes I'm like that. I have to get myself together. Well, you know, God, you teach them how to clap their hands, or, you know. All right, the Lord is a consuming fire. We read that, right? The prophet says in Isaiah 30:33, in judgment for sin, his breath is like a stream of burning sulfur. In judgment for sin, his breath is like a stream of burning sulfur. Isaiah also wrote about God burning the strong in Isaiah 1:31. The strong shall be as tinder, and the work of it as a spark. Both will burn together, and no one shall quench them. Isaiah describes Israel as a vineyard trampled upon in Isaiah 5:1-7. I want to stop there. You have to understand, if you see, let's just say you see a big church out there or a small church out there, and you know that there's things in there that's not right, it's not your job to go there and tell them what to do. God is going to take care of us all. He will deal with each and every one of us as we need to be dealt with. Why do you think you're the judge? God is a judge. You know, if you see a wrong, pray about it and quit wanting God to bring down his fire and consume the people. Amen. Remember I told you my husband was first married, and I said, God, smite him, destroy him, take him to hell. He said, oh, you righteous person. And I had to repent and repent and repent. Finally, he said, okay, I receive it. I learned really early on I couldn't say those kind of things, amen, because it wasn't helping, it was destroying. Are you listening? There's always a prayer closet somewhere that you can run to. All right, I said in Isaiah 5:1-7, Isaiah describes Israel as a vineyard trampled upon. Clearly, judgment for sin is deserved and will be executed. For the Christian, this is a good reminder of why we need the Messiah, the Savior, who became sin for us and took our judgment so we might become the righteous of God in him. You'll find that in 2 Corinthians 5:21 and John 3:18 and John 5:24. Now, too many people are being taught that God will not judge you for your sin, and you will not have to pay anything for your sin, and that is not true. They say because Jesus went to the cross and carried our sin, but you know what? The church is messed up. And the church uses that as an excuse every time they sin. Well, I won't have to pay nothing because, after all, Jesus paid the price. Yes, he did, but he didn't pay the price for you to walk over his blood over and over and over again. All right? The fifth thing he did was Isaiah testified to God's mercy and grace. Though judgment and blindness would surely come, Isaiah also recognized God's compassion in repeatedly rescuing Israel. Now, each one of you sitting here can honestly say that God has rescued you more than one time. Amen? I mean, I can say that for myself. So if that's the case, then he can rescue anybody you're ministering to, right? In the days of Isaiah, Judah was threatened with destruction by Egypt and Assyria, yet God in his mercy spared Israel. You know, it hurts me. I watch people, they're here, they're being blessed by God. They're just, God's just all over them, and then God told me to skip out. And then a couple months later, we see them walk in, totally devastated, totally destroyed. God didn't tell them to skip out to begin with. And when they went out where they weren't ready yet to go out because they hadn't been taught enough yet and they hadn't really received what they were taught yet, and the enemy was able to trample them underfoot. I don't do anything about that, because if you want to tell me that God told you to leave, then that's your business. If you decide you don't want to come, that's your business. I mean, that's your walk with God is what I'm saying. It's not mine. I walk with God the way God tells me to walk, and you walk the way you think God's telling you to walk, all right? And I'm not going to tell you, well, even though God will say to me, I didn't tell them that, I'm not going to tell you that because you've already made up your mind to go. I can tell that by the way you're talking to me. You know, you're convinced without a shadow of a doubt that you heard God's voice and he told you to do it. So I'm not going to try to change you. Well, I turn you over to the Holy Spirit. Say, Holy Spirit, please go with them. Please, and I ask the holy angels to keep them safe. And I say, God, just don't let them get in too much trouble. Because sometimes we have to have hard lessons, don't we, to learn. And, you know, if that's what it takes, that's what it takes, as long as you get there. All right, some of the descriptions of God's mercy and grace in Isaiah include the phrases, a highway for the remnant, the Lord will have compassion and a refuge from the storm. I think about we're called the remnant. We have a sign, refuge in the storm. You know, and you can find that in Isaiah 11:16, Isaiah 14:1-2, Isaiah 32:2, and Isaiah 41:14-16. God spoke to me when I couldn't sleep last night and said, he really, truly wants to start revival in this area. And he wants to do it quickly. And he asked me to do a few things so he could do it quickly. But, you know, God wants to start a revival in your heart. He wants to revive you. And he wants to bring you to the fullness of God. And he wants you to be able to be totally, completely submitted to him in every area so that he can use you to your fullest when the revival starts. One of my favorite statements from God to Israel is in Isaiah 41:14. Do not be afraid, little Israel. You know, just put your own name in after little. Do not fear, for I myself will help you, declares the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. See that? God is with you, and he wants to help you. He wants to nourish you, and he wants to speak to you, and he wants to bring you through. I have to keep reminding myself. In fact, I typed it up. God said to me quite a while back, as I was for Moses, I will be for you all the days of your life. So I read everything he did for Moses. Boy, and I stand on as a God you said, you know. If God said it to you, you can stand on it, but don't let it be your own mind saying something you want to hear. Make sure it's God speaking to you. Psalm 86:15 tells us our God is a compassionate God. Compassion comes from the words to suffer with. Though the righteous judge must judge sin, he is also heartbroken over the way his children struggle with sin. Isaiah 30:18. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore he will rise up to show you compassion. God's compassion compels him to guide, lead, and comfort his people. Now, how many of you, God has asked you to do something and you messed up? And you said, God, I'm so sorry. He's right there to say, that's okay. Keep on going. You make it. Isn't he? You know, he's a loving, caring, compassionate God. And he doesn't throw you aside just because you make a mistake. He's saying that, learn from your mistake. But he just picks you back up again and he just sends you on your way with his blessings, with his anointing to keep you as you go. I'm sorry, but if you threw everybody away, wouldn't be anybody left, would there? I mean, there really wouldn't be. So he has to have the compassion, show compassion. Isaiah 30:18. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore he will rise up to show you compassion. God's compassion compels him to guide, lead, and comfort his people. It compels him to do that. Isaiah 49:10 and Isaiah 49:13 both tells us, though tough circumstances were ahead for Israel, God's unfailing love would not be shaken, and his covenant of peace with them would not be removed. He truly is a compassionate and kind God. And you find that in Isaiah 54:10 and Isaiah 63:7. And this here in Isaiah 49:10 and Isaiah 49:13, I did something one time and I was all upset about it. God said, did you not know that I knew you were going to do that before you ever did it? He He said, just quit. You know, I went, oh, God, I'm so sorry. You know, you didn't, you know, that little trip we go through. He said, just quit and just go on. I already have you covered before you ever did it. See, so you're already covered before you ever did it. And don't let the enemy keep you down. Remember, he's nobody. He's nothing. Get up and keep on going. All right, now let's just talk about pornography right here. Everybody's doing pornography, just about, from what I'm reading. Now, you know, if you're going to quit because you did pornography, who is going to rise up in strength and power to help bring others out of pornography? Somebody has to say, okay, so I messed up. All right, I'm sorry I messed up. You repent and God forgives you. Now he wants to restore you to your rightful place in his kingdom. And now he wants to use you to minister to those who are still messed up. Somebody has to do something so God can work through you. Are you listening here? And you don't feel embarrassed because you once did it. You don't brag about the fact that you once did it. You encourage other, you got out of it, and you encourage others, they can get out of it too, is how it works. All right? And number six, Isaiah called God's people to repentance. In Isaiah 30:15, God called Israel to returning and rest, described in some translation as repentance and a resulting quiet confidence. And you, when God said, just rest, return and rest in me, he's telling us repent and then just sit still and be at peace. Charles Spurgeon described repentance as a discovery of the evil of sin, a mourning that we have committed it, a resolution to forsake it. And Spurgeon said, it is in fact a change of mind of a very deep and practical character which makes the man love what once he hated and hate what once he loved. I'll read that second part again. It is, in fact, a change of mind of a very deep and practical character which makes the man love what he once hated. You know, okay, so you didn't want anything to do with the Bible. You hated that, all right? But now you're going to love it and hate what once he loved. So you love pornography, but now you're not going to love pornography no more, all right? Isaiah 55:6-9, Isaiah entreated God's people to repent, saying, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And he admonishes, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. You know, God has been speaking that over and over and over and over again to this body, right? God's thoughts and ways are not our thoughts and ways. How many times has he told you that? Why did Isaiah implore Israel to return to the Lord, that he may have compassion and abundantly pardon? You know, he kept saying, come on, return back, Lord. Don't be stupid and stay out there in that sin. God has open arms and he's ready, you know, ready to receive you whenever you repent and return. The Lord God calls his people to repentance because he alone is God and he alone can save. I can't save you. I can't change you. And see, that's the problem about it, Christ. Everybody thinks they can change people. You can't. If God and the Holy Spirit can't, and God told me this years ago, if God and the Holy Spirit can't, then why do I think I can? I don't even try to change you. I shake my head when I say you're still doing the same thing, but I don't try to change you. I think, how dumb are they? You know, to keep going through the same mess over and over and over again. Get rid of it through the Holy Spirit. Ask God. Ask the Holy Spirit to come and change and rearrange you. Isaiah 45:22 and Isaiah 46:13 is where you can find that. All right, before the cross, John the Baptist also called the Jews to repentance. And after the cross, the disciples preached repentance to all people everywhere. That's our job, after the cross. Preach repentance to all people everywhere. You'll find that in Matthew 3:1-2 and Acts 2:38. All right, the seventh thing Isaiah predicted, Israel's restoration. Israel, blinded and judged for centuries, will someday be restored as a nation. It will happen at the return of the rejected Messiah, Jesus, and it will result in great worldwide blessing. We see hints of this forgiveness and restoration in Isaiah, and it is even clearer in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. In Isaiah 43:2, Jeremiah 23:5-8, Ezekiel 37:21-28. Now Isaiah notes in Isaiah 25:9, and it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God, We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. You know, the Jews really have rejected Jesus. And one day they're going to receive him in his fullness, and then great and glorious things are going to occur. They won't always be a bastard child. They will be God's true children. Whenever God first started sending people out to minister to, they said, do not go to the Gentile. He sent them to his own people because his own people needed him. But after a fashion of ministering to his own people and they kept rejecting him, then he said, now go to the Gentiles. And this is what's been going on. But right now it's going on because the house of God has been rejecting God for quite a few years now. And God said, now I'm finished. My grace is lifted off the churches and I'm going out on the street. So if you were sitting in the house of God and you didn't get it, well, I don't know if you're going to get it. All right? Only you and God know that. Isaiah describes the restoration and the healing of the nation in chapter 26, verse 15 says, you have increased the nation, O Lord. You are glorified. The wonderful purpose of Israel's restoration is that his chosen people will finally bring him the glory he deserves for sending the Messiah. I wish the house of God would do that today. I wish we would bring the glory to God that is due him. I wish instead of you sitting in church acting one way and going out in the world acting another way, I wish you would stop that. I wish that you would get so, every service I said, God, just drop in here and knock everybody out of their chair and don't let them up until they're totally, completely changed. Because you're walking two paths and you can't walk two paths. You know, one day you're all happy, next day your old nature's back again. You're angry, you're irritable, you do all that kind of stuff. See, if you're really walking with God, you don't do that. You're on an even keel, you know? You're the same all the time. Are you listening? The wonderful purpose of Israel's restoration is that his chosen people finally bring him the glory he deserves for sending the Messiah. Isaiah predicted the gathering of the Jews from around the world to return to their homeland. You'll find that in Isaiah 43, 5, and 6. Isaiah predicted a lot of things. Someday, Israel restored and healed will take root, blossom and put forth shoots and fill the whole world with fruit in Isaiah 27, 6. The eighth thing Isaiah pointed to the coming Messiah. In Isaiah 9, 6, Isaiah 53, Isaiah points to the ruling Messiah, but also the suffering Messiah. See, he rules, but he suffers. You know, guys, don't you understand? We rule with Christ, but we suffer with him also. It's not a one-way street. You know, you just don't rule. You're going to suffer, too, for the sake of Christ. And people don't like that suffering part. All right, the eighth thing is In Jesus' first advent, he was a Savior who suffered and died for man's sin. Isn't that what happened? But in the second advent, he will be the victorious and conquering king, our Prince of Peace. Now, how many of you are going to reign with him? Have you conquered that sin nature in your life? Have you conquered that voice that the devil keeps telling you to do this and do that? Have you conquered that? You're going to have to conquer all that if you're going to rule and reign with Christ. Well, I'm just going to quit. After all she said, see, you was looking for an excuse, and I just gave you one. Come on. One of the blessings of the future kingdom is Israel's testimony. Israel will be a light, a witness to all the nations because of the Messiah. You can find that in Isaiah 42:6 and Isaiah 32:1. This is echoed in Luke 2:32. No longer blinded, the Jews' eyes will be opened to the light of the gospel. I don't know if there's any Jewish people in here, but I've noticed all Jewish people are really cocky. You know, I mean, they're really sure of themselves. Have you noticed that? I mean, and what's going to happen whenever they realize who Jesus is? It's going to be powerful, isn't it? I mean, they're going to go around here and you won't be able to stand and they're going to talk so much about Jesus. I just watch Jewish people and I can see why they're God's children. They're strong and they just know that they know that they know. You know, anything about whatever they're doing. But we little Americans, We're feeble-minded, weak. We don't know if we say we believe in something, we can't really back it up. You know what I'm saying? But not Jewish people. They don't like the Messiah to tell you so and tell you why. But if they fall in love with him, they tell you that too, and you can tell they're in love with him. Well, anyhow, that's my observation. All right, where am I at? Number 9, Isaiah declared the gospel of hope. Some scholars call Isaiah the fifth gospel. God orchestrated every detail of Jesus' crucifixion. Everything that happened at the cross fulfilled the prophecies of Isaiah 53 and other messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. As the herald of good news, Isaiah points us to the only hope for fallen man. That was in Isaiah 49. Everything that was going to happen in the New Testament, Isaiah prophesied about it. Amen? How can you possibly throw away the Old Testament? As predicted by Isaiah, Jesus, Israel's Messiah and our Savior, was born of a virgin. The prophet's gospel story is complete and clear in Isaiah 53, played out in the New Testament. You can find that in Isaiah 7:14 and Matthew 1:18. Oh, that must be through 20. As an adult, Jesus was despised and rejected, and on the cross he was stricken by God and pierced for our transgressions. And you can see that was prophesied in Isaiah 53:3-5. It's in Luke 13:34 and John 1:10-11. You need to read the Old Testament to see what's going on in the world. You know what's going to be going on in the world. Through his suffering, Jesus paid the punishment we justly deserve. He is our perfect sacrifice. You find that in Isaiah 53:5 and Hebrews 10:10. The Father laid on the sinless Son of God our every sin, and in his sacrifice and righteous life, we become God's righteousness in him. You find that in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Our 10th thing, and I think the final thing, Isaiah rejoiced in Israel's future. Isaiah says Israel and the earth are be restored to pre-fall conditions. God will make a new creation, new heavens and new earth, and we will rejoice forever in what he creates. And that's in Isaiah 11:6-9. The entire cosmos will be restored. In that day, Jerusalem will be a joy and the people of Israel will be a gladness. There will be no more weeping or cries of distress. The kingdom ages will be incredible. The Lord will swallow up death forever. And you find that in Isaiah 25:6-8. God's people will rejoice in his presence, the reproach taken away. God's people. In fact, God says to his people in Isaiah 43:1, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. I've heard God tell that in a prophetic word a lot of time to a lot of people. But I don't believe that people believe it. Because you don't act like it. What did he say in Isaiah 43:1? I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Quit allowing the enemy to make you believe you still belong to him. One of Isaiah's challenges to God's people is to praise him in song in Isaiah 12:5, for he has done excellent things, and he wants us to be known throughout the earth. And Isaiah 42:10 says, sing to the Lord a new song. Isaiah 44:23. In fact, God will command all nature to sing for joy in those days. The Lord will once and for all redeem Israel, and he will be glorified in them. You know, Chris Tomlin, you know, at his last month's tour, they had confetti blowed out of these things, you know. And he said, you know, go to church tomorrow and tell your pastors you want confetti blown out. And he said, the church needs to lighten up. I said, we've already done that. It was too messy. Right? The balloon drop was better, right? But, you know, the church does need to lighten up. Because you know why they need to lighten up? If you can lighten up, then you know that Jesus is real. You know that God has forgiven you of your past sins. And you just know that you know that you know that God is full of joy and you're full of joy. Are you understanding this, church? The churches are dead and they're not alive. And God is trying to bring life back into the church. When the world comes in, they don't want what you have because they have better out there. At least they're happy. You know, they might be happy bound up, but they're happy. And they come into church and see you sitting there like you just ate dill pickles all day. You know, and when you stand up to dance and sing, you go. You know, they don't need it because they know how to bounce out there, right? Come on. Church, it's time that we understand that Isaiah prophesied everything we're going through today. And the book of Isaiah is very, very important because of the prophetic word that is in it. And if we would just understand the word, read the word, understand the word through the Holy Spirit, and then live what you understand. You know, if you don't understand it, you can't live it. And I wrote down there, I would say Isaiah was important because he prophesied the beginning to the end. He prophesied everything to us. It's all in the book. And the reason why the church is so messed up, they don't read the book. Or they read it and they don't understand it. Or you try to get all the different versions of the book. What everybody else believes and thinks. Isaiah told us God is not through with us yet. Can you get that in your spirit this morning? God is not finished with you yet. He has not blown you off the face of the earth. He can still use you with what he told you he has called you to do. And right now is a time that he is restoring. You know, Isaiah talks a lot about restoration. Right now is a time that he is restoring what the palmer and cankerworm has stolen from his people. Do you really want restoration? If you want God to restore everything to you, I want you to come up here because God's going to zap you. He wants to restore you from deadness to life. He wants to give you a hope. He wants to put resurrection power in you so that wherever you go, that resurrection power will flow into everybody that you come in contact with. Come on. If you're in here and you're a minister of any type, take the good news to the people that God is restoring, that the enemy is a liar, and they don't have to live in their past, but they can move on into the future. Now, we're going to do this, and then we let God minister in word, in prophetic word. But please let God do what he wants to do right now.